Okay. I think one of these days, we'll take care of all the technical difficulties. Everything will just run smoothly. I don't know if that will happen. But anyway, some of these things just do happen. So. Okay. In your Bibles, if you'll turn to James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 today. We finished up the book of Nehemiah. We didn't actually finish the entire book. We did most of the chapters, but a lot of the stuff is more historical redundancy, some of the things we've already looked at, the genealogies and such. But last week we finished up with Nehemiah, and the wall was built, the gates were set up, and we saw the spiritual progress that God had made in the lives of those believers in Jehovah God. You know, they're believers. They believed in the same God. They believed in the same God that we did in the Old Testament. It's the same God. And they had made the changes in their hearts. They had come closer to God. They had put aside the sin. They'd put aside the difficulties. They went through a lot of temptations and trials. Difficulties, people from the outside, people that were saying, you know, you can't do this, this is too much for you. And so we were able to observe much of that as we went through both the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Today, we're going to look at James. And I just like to make a few observations. This is a guy named F.B. Meyer. I found some information from him. He is a great Bible teacher who has influenced many. He said this, speaking of temptations and trials. In fact, before we do that, I'd just like to read straight from the scripture, the passage. It's not very long, so I think it'd be good for us to start off by reading from the passage that we'll be looking at in James chapter 1. Let me find it here. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Or actually, we're going to be going through 18. And it reads, Starting with verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We start off with that first verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's my challenge for you today, to be steadfast under trial. And when I say trial, if you go back to the old King James, it says temptations is another word that's used in this passage. When trials and temptations come, what we're talking about here are temptations to sin. They're temptations that come upon us that might not be all horrible in and of themselves, but they cause us to be tempted to fall away from the Lord, to sin, and maybe turn our back on the Lord, cause us to stray from our relationship with Jesus. And there's many things that can do that to us. And let's look at a couple of those things. F.B. Meyer said, I believe that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstances. We don't know what we might have done. And we don't know what went on in their mind. And I think his purpose here is don't be too judgmental about that. And what I want to do is not be judgmental about people who sin. We all sin. We're all sinners. Even though we're sinners saved by grace, even though we have the opportunity to flee sin, we have the encouragement, we have Jesus in our hearts that helps us to combat sin. And we are not We don't have to be controlled by these kinds of impulses. But at the same time, we need to be careful about being judgmental towards these kinds of things, and that's what F.B. Meyer is talking about. Look at some other information I found. What are the greatest challenges? This was a poll that was taken in Discipleship Magazine a few years ago. What are the greatest challenges for believers? What are the things that draw you away and challenge you to turn your backs on God, to drift from the Lord? Materialism is number one. Pride, number two. Self-centeredness. These are all things that all of us deal with all the time. Laziness, number four. Anger and bitterness. Sexual lust, number five. Tied. Envy. Gluttony. Lying. So those are the top ten. Those are the top ten challenges for believers. And, you know, we can all look at this list and go, yeah. Well, of course. We all deal with these kinds of things. And so we got to combat it. We got to do our best with it. God's given us some amazing tools in His Word, in being in Christ. There's some tools that can give us true and great victory over the temptations that come our way. By the way, everybody's tempted. It just depends on what you do with that kind of thing. Okay, so temptation, there's another part of that survey. Temptations were more potent when, here's the things that would cause us to drift to those kinds of things. Number one, neglecting our time with the Lord. That time where we spend with God, we go to His Word. 81% said when they neglect their time with God, then it draws them away and leads them to those kinds of things. Number two, when you're tired. And I think the greatest example from the Bible is like David had been out. I don't know, David. When we're tired, we kind of let our guards down. We just don't take care of things that we should. So that's one that would be an issue. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 84% said that. Avoiding compromising situations, being careful about where we go. Certain people we might hang out with. Number three, Bible study. That's going to help us. And then number four, being accountable to someone. So these are all things that can help us with temptation. I'll come back and refer to these again, but I want you to kind of think about these in the back of your mind as we look at how temptation manifests itself in the believer. James points it out very, very distinctly here. It's very simple to find. So what are the results and rewards of enduring temptation? That's those first verses, verse 12. Check it out. It's really encouraging. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So, and then if you jump down to verse 17, it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. So we have great blessing when we avoid this sin. When we turn our backs on it, when we have victory, and all of us can do that. But he also mentions this crown of life, and if you go to 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is great reward for living a holy life with God, in Christ. It's not perfect, but there's great reward. And they're going to get into it, but there's something called the judgment seat of Christ for all believers. It doesn't show all the bad things you've done. It shows where you have shown kindness to somebody. It shows where you've resisted temptation, and then you've come forward in an amazing way because of it. You've turned your backs on what Satan says he wants you to do. And you're going to have great blessing. You're going to have a crown of life. Now, you know, wow, so I get to walk around with a crown. You know, I don't know. It's an interesting concept, but that's what the picture is. The rewards is what you receive for enduring rewards. Good gifts, it also says. It says God gives good gifts. And he's at the end of this passage, verse 17, He said every good gift is from above. Those blessings, those great gifts that we're never going to forget. It's like I've heard people, talk about, different things you do. Like I spend a lot of time with the kids, encouraging them to do good things. With the Christian club, we did some charity work, and we had the golf tournament, and with my National Honor Society. And, you do those things, and you do them, and it's not like you do them because you want to have a heart. And as a believer, you want to reflect, you want to serve the King. And you want to do it because it's the right thing to do. You want to do it because it's right. And there's this righteousness that overwhelms our heart that causes us, hopefully, to do these things, right? And there's rewards for it. But it's kind of interesting. I'm telling you about the rewards, but I'm going to tell you right now, if that's all you think about, it should be at the back of your mind, not the front of your mind, I guess you might say. Yeah, we're rewarded for the good things we do for Christ. In the New Testament, think about when Jesus works with the Pharisees, remember? And he says, you want everybody to see your good works. The Pharisees would put things it was almost like wearing ribbons of good works. The Pharisees would wear them around. Look at all the good things. I've memorized the Bible. They had things to show that they had memorized the Bible and stuff. Like we did Awana, which was kids would learn, and we give them rewards for doing those kinds of things. But we have to be careful, because when Jesus taught about this, he said, look, all those good things you do, if you go around and flaunt it to people and stick it in people's face, look how smart I am. Look, I know God's word, man. I know every single word. I know a couple guys who memorized the New Testament. But they didn't talk about it. Other people knew about it. And said, or you'd hear them speak, and they'd rip off 25 verses. And how did you do that? They memorized the scripture. But they didn't go around flaunting it. You just kind of knew it, in what they did, you knew they knew the Bible. And then someone would ask them, well, how'd you do that? Well, let me tell you. And then they challenge you. I started memorizing the Bible, and you kind of heard about it. And they didn't go flaunting it. I just remember reading about it for a couple preachers that I know that memorized the entire New Testament. Sarah's grandfather loved God's word, and he memorized it and wrote it down. He wrote the Bible out more than once in his lifetime. He didn't go around flaunting it. He would just encourage people about it. Yeah, you should know the Bible. You should love it, So, God's going to give us great rewards for resisting temptation. So just start off there, and here the scripture tells us, James challenges with that. Who is the tempter? It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. So we have to, first of all, realize who it is not. It is not God. Now this is something that I found, and I wish I could refer who this is from. But I found it in a commentary. I'm just going to read it off for you. Why is God not the tempter? People struggle with this. And here's why. If you believe God is a sovereign God and he is in control of the universe, and he has control of our lives, you've heard me talk about this, be careful with that. Because you can take it so far as to think, well, if God's in control, he's in charge of evil. Don't go there. Just going to tell you, we can't go there. God is in control of this universe. And there are things that happen that are bad. In the purposes of God's great kingdom, bad happens. But blame Satan. Blame yourself. Don't blame God. God is not tempting you to sin. Don't ever let anybody say that. An atheist, a person who, and people that have strayed from Christianity, especially I've found, really hang on to this. They might have been a believer, they've kind of strayed from Christianity. They really want to go here because they've struggled. God's in control, God's a sovereign God, but we cannot let our minds go that far with that concept. Because it's not in the Bible. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God's in control of the universe, but he is not the originator of sin. We'll get to this. Why is God not the deceiver? And we look at the scripture. All you have to do is just read. It says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts no one. He does not originate the evil. That comes from the evil one. But God, there's no evil passion to be gratified as there is in men. There's no one of power. You know, God's all powerful. He has no one of power. So that an allurement could be presented to seek what is not. There is no one of wealth, for he has infinite resources. I mean, just look at Jesus when he's tempted by Satan in Matthew. And you read that story, and Satan says, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to do this. Why don't you do this? You're so great, why don't you just do this? And Satan's not, God is not going to be tempted by Satan. He's not going to be controlled by Satan. There's no one of happiness, that he should seek happiness in sources which are not now in his possession. Nothing, therefore, could be presented to the divine mind as an inducement to do evil. God is not evil. He is far from it. Don't ever let yourself go that far with God's sovereignty. To me, it's like understanding the sovereignty of God. It's this amazing concept. God is in control. We pray for God. We know he's in control when bad things happen. Believers, we know God's in control. You might look at this election, and whoever you vote for, you voted for, doesn't win, and you might go, oh, it's terrible. But as a believer, we never have that attitude, because we know God's in control of the world, of the universe. And you will, did God let that guy get elected? That's evil. From both sides, we're going to hear that after the election. But God's in control, but he is not the originator of evil. He might allow that, and we may not understand that, but that's where we've got to just hold on to. I can't go there. I don't understand going beyond that he's in control of the universe, but he's not the originator, and he will never tempt you. So just wanted to begin with that. So it is not God. And I'm going to say it is Satan. Yes, Satan, he's the evil one, the initiator of temptation. It is not in God's character. Sin came to the world because of Satan. He tempts us through ourselves and our flesh. Now, I'm going to say this. In fact, Pastor Davis, who's probably preaching right now in North Carolina right now, one of my mentors, he used to love to teach on James. And I remember sitting as a teacher in a Christian school and him teaching the kids about this passage. And I remember him saying, look, Satan, when we look at this, like when we look at this passage, it seems like, wait a minute, we're the ones who are being tempted. We're the ones who are turning against. We are the ones saying yes to temptation. We're the ones sinning, and it's almost like Satan's not involved. And you can almost get that feeling. Like, why would Satan even mess with us? Because we are sinners. Because we, in our own lust and our own flesh, and if you go throughout the book of James, you're going to find that. It says, look, your own lust and your own flesh, your own desire to do your own thing, and the propensity to sin is already there. Satan doesn't really want to mess with you. But don't ever forget that he is still the originator of sin. He's the culprit. He's the culprit. He is the one that brings it about. So let's never forget that. Even though, as we look at this, let's look at this. What is the process of temptation? Drawn away of his own lust. Look at verse 15. In fact, I'll read 14 and then into 15. Which God hath promised. Let's see. For God cannot be tempted. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's what I was saying. You know, you might say it's Satan, but it's our own desire that gets us into trouble. Look at that. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He's drawn away of his own lust there. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown. Propensity is, what is your area? Everybody has a different propensity to sin. We have a different temptation. As it says there in verse 14. Each person, when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, all of us have different ones. You know, I remember in college, I was I was in a society, and we had a really competitive basketball league. In fact, we had people that could have played on college teams in this. It was the societies at our school. And we had some great players, and I know of at least three people turned down Division I offers to play basketball. So it was very competitive and was really intense. I wasn't that great. So I was like bench warmer on my team. But I remember we were playing and we weren't having a great season because our best player got injured. And so we weren't doing too well. So I got to play a few minutes. And I remember I was at a game and one of the players sitting next to me, he was a junior, I was a freshman, he goes, and he looks over and our chaplain of our society, he was the religious guy, and like he was a really spiritual guy, I wish he was playing, he's the best player in the school. And I'm like, well, why isn't he playing with us? What? And he goes, well, you'll have to talk to him about that. I don't know why he's not playing. So I did. One day I said, well, I heard you play basketball and we're getting killed. Why don't you come play with us? He's like, he said, I just can't do it. He said, when I get out there, I get so competitive that I lose it. I got kicked out of games last year. Here I am, I was the chaplain, you know, I'm a Bible major, and I got kicked out of games. I just lose my temper. Now, maybe he should have had victory over his temper, and maybe one day he did. He's a pastor in St. George, Utah today. He said, I just can't do it. Like, when I play, I lose it. I lose all control, and I lose my Christian testimony. So this year, I had to decide, am I going to play? Because I love to play. And I know, I mean, I'd like to help our team, but I just can't play. So that was his propensity to sin. Like it says, your own desire. All of us have that. And sometimes it's good to know that. For me, like, there are things like that, that I know they draw me away, and I need to avoid certain situations so I can have victory. And all of us have those things. Things that challenge our mind and pull us away and allow Satan to have his way with us. So be careful about that. We allow to use our own lust. We allow our own lust to be used. Depression, anxiety. Some of us, you know, they get depressed. You know, some people just get depressed. You run into people like that. And sometimes they're depressed for, like, there's no reason to be depressed. I had a friend, he passed away just last year, and he would get depressed, like out of really depressed, like suicidal depression, to the point where he tried to kill himself one time. And he was a great family man, he was a great believer. He'd been to Vietnam, and that was part of it. It was PTSD kind of related. And it was a temptation. And when he did not work on it, when he did not have the fellowship of the believers, he didn't need to take any medicine. You know, today's world, that's all they do. But he was around believers that would give him the support. And when he would kind of drift away from that support of the believers, that was when he would tend towards that kind of thing. So that was his desire that would draw him away. Sometimes we must go the other way. Sometimes we need to be like Joseph, right? You know, Joseph, when he got tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran away. I am not going to have any of that. You know, he could have just said, no, I'm just going to go for it. You know, who cares? You know, nobody will know. He did. Then it says lust conceived. So, getting back to the scripture there, says in verse 14, going back, but each person is tempted when he's lured by his own lust, his own desire. Then desire gives birth to sin. So there's these kind of steps. There's the temptation, and then there's the lust, and then there's the sin. I mean, that's kind of the three-step thing. It's the temptation, the lust. Temptation brings the lust. That's when we like say, yeah, I'm going to do this. We may not do it, though. So we might have a sin of the mind, possibly. But when we take the step and we sin, when we go beyond that, then... it's sin, and we've lost that. We've lost the battle. Sin is brought forth in verse 15. And then it goes on to say, and sin brings forth death in verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And that's the results of sin. The results of sin. It brings forth death. Now, twofold here. Spiritual death. You know, like Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is spiritual death. But if you go and look at that Romans 3:23, It's also talking to believers if you look at the context of that. If you're going to sin, let's say it's the sin of alcohol, drunkenness, and you're an alcoholic, and you keep drinking, it's going to kill you eventually. On the road, maybe, you're going to die of cirrhosis of the liver or something like that. And some people call it a disease. I understand the concept of that, but it's a desire. It's a temptation for some people that are alcoholics that are tempted to that kind of sin. And we can go on and on and on and talk about the morality of sin. Now today, people just want to get rid of sin. Everything is good. No, God has laid out certain things. And some people are drawn to those things just because of who they are, just because of their makeup. But what it ends up is in death, spiritual death, sometimes physical death for people that can't avoid certain types of sins. What to do? So, I'll read the rest of the passage. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Know that sin is a problem. And as a Christian, as a believer, and my challenge to everyone here back home and those who are here is realize that sin is an issue. Realize it's a problem for you. Know that God does not tempt you. Know that ultimately it's Satan. And it's a battle with Satan. And win the battle because you can. I'd say that to you positively. You can win the battle of temptation and sin. So do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So it's Jesus that will help us to do that. The Father of lights coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Or of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Again, more positive. First fruits of his creatures. He's saying, you are my children. And he brought you. He loves you. You're one of his. And you can be victorious and you can win. So what to do? Don't neglect God's word. We go back to that first couple of slides. And the scripture, what does it say? All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. God's word will help you to have victory, to walk the walk with Jesus. It will, ladies and gentlemen. But you gotta take it seriously. Go the other way. Here's the passage. He cut him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment and fled and got out of the house. That's Joseph. When sin comes, you run from it. Say no. Don't let yourself get frustrated, depressed, or full of anxiety. That's one that maybe, you know, the first two ones, maybe you're reading your Bible, let's say, and maybe, man, I know to run. But this one might be a big struggle because when depression creeps in, we don't do anything about it. My challenge for you is get with the believers. Now, here at our church, we have such a small church, but there's other believers in our community. And I'm just going to tell you, make the connections that you need to make so that you can grow and you can win the battle with Satan and sin. It's so good to know as many people that can challenge you in the scripture, your family members, counselors. It says, where there's no guidance of people falls, but an abundance of counselors there is safety. I love that verse. It challenges me. Fellowship with the believers as well. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. You know, a lot of people are upset about John MacArthur in California and his stand, and I get that, but you know what? He understands. Like, he's built that church. I don't know if you guys have been there. It's on Roscoe Boulevard, just past the 405 in the valley. And I've been there many times, and I have friends there. Last year, when we were there for a hospital visit, I went, and my friend was in the choir, and he's been standing for God's word for all these years. He doesn't usually talk much politics. He preaches the word of God. He goes through the Bible, just keeps going through the Bible. He's 81 years old, so he's been preaching since he's 30, and he's been going through the Bible over and over and over and over. He just preaches the Bible. But he's also a pastor, and he's got a large church, so there's probably 10 or 15 pastors that counsel and work with people. And so they come together as believers, and they meet together. And that's such an important part of the church. You know, we like to do that here at our church, to have fellowship times, sometimes just to spend time together. That's really important, to fellowship with the believers and talk about things and agree upon things that we can in the Spirit of God. He understands that. So you might say, well, can't he just do that? Can't he just continue doing that? Can't they just have online church? You know, a lot of people are looking looking at him and saying, well, he should just not do that. And he's saying, yeah, I need to. I need to stand and preach. They need to come around the church house, spend time with one another, uplift one another, and be a part of a group. So he really believes in this concept. And that's one of the reasons why he's standing out against it. Now, he is a man of influence in the world. Maybe if you were going to say with the top preachers of influence in America, I would put him in the top five. So when he's done what he's done, he's taken some flack, and some church organization said, we're not doing that. He's just going too far. We're doing other things. And that's fine too. But pray for him, though. Because he's decided to say it's important. The fellowship of the believers is really important. Not just his preaching, even though he thinks that's important too. So, those are the kind of things that help us to win the battle. To win the battle against temptation and sin. Because we are constantly being tempted. It's just never going to stop. So, that's my challenge for you today. Win the battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. I'm challenged by the word today. I want to take hold of it and live it right. And live according to the ways of Christ. Win the battle against temptation. Turn my back on Satan. Help us all, dear Lord Jesus, to win the battle. To be victorious. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.